Staying turned on here. So. Well, thank you for inviting me to come today. I guess Steve gets a well-earned break, so I'm with you this morning. My name is Dave, and as it was mentioned earlier, I work on staff over at Rincon Mountain Presbyterian. I'm working with the youth group. I do a lot with worship, lead music there, direct discipleship ministries. So very, very busy over there, but it's good. I've been attending church there since 2005 when we became members, and I've been on session since 2011. I was a school teacher at Desert Christian for many years, middle school Bible teacher, and just kind of shifted from there over to Rincon Mountain about a year and a half ago during the summer. So working my way through an internship with Presbytery right now. And so this is a great opportunity for me to preach. And so I guess you're a little bit like guinea pigs. Get to hear a sermon from a guy that doesn't preach a lot of sermons. But I do love to open the Word of God and bring it. This morning, our passage is from Romans 15. So if you would turn there with me, we'll read from verses 8 to 13. Romans 15, verses 8 to 13. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. The word of the Lord. Will you pray with me as we take time to look at this text? Lord, I pray that you would guard my words, illuminate our hearts and our minds so that we can know and understand the promises that you give us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that are revealed to us in your holy word. Lord, may this time be a blessing to us, that we may be a light in this dark world, that we may glorify you and obey you better, and that we may truly have peace and joy that is promised here in the scriptures this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we'll focus a little bit on verse 13 of our text. So I'll read that again. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Thinking about hope, a few months ago at a hymn sing. We've been having hymn sings every fifth Sunday with Covenant OPC. I should give a little plug for that. This is the fifth Sunday we're having a hymn sing at Rincon Mountain tonight at 5:30, if you don't have any plans. But Pastor Christopher Chelpka that night said something interesting. He said, hope is faith on its tiptoes. That's an interesting way of thinking about hope. Hope is faith on its tiptoes. It's expectant. It's looking up on the counter to see what mom's baking, or trying to peek over the fence to see what's over there. Shortly thereafter, my neighbor Tim told me this. He started with faith. Faith is hope with feet. So both of these friends of mine kind of gave me something to think about in terms of faith and hope. They're not quite the same thing, but they're very closely connected. The picture of hope for me, there's one in my life that almost without fail just gives a good picture of hope. There's one unique, would I say individual or person? No, because it's my dog, Rusty. Rusty, just, he is hopeful. He is an Australian Shepherd, and he's hopeful every time I walk out that I'll have a treat, or maybe he gets an egg every morning. He loves that. He's so hopeful. When I walk out in the morning, he is so hopeful. He's ready for that. He's hopeful that I'll take him for a walk, and I don't do that very often, not often enough, not for him. He really needs more walks, but he is just so hopeful. He's got these things in his little dog brain that I guess he probably just lives for and thinks about all day long. And when he sees me, he has faith that I'm the one that can provide that treat or that egg or that walk, that scratch behind the ears, whatever it is. He's hopeful. Every time the door lock clicks open in the back, hops up wherever he's at. He's at the door, and that I think is a good picture of hope, because hope requires faith in a person to be able to accomplish the thing hoped for, and that faith in turn demands a life lived hopefully. That's our main point this morning. Listen to that again. Hope requires faith in a person to be able to accomplish the thing hoped for. That faith, in turn, demands a life lived hopefully. Faith and hope work together. Hope is in a thing. Faith is in a person. And so we're going to look at that this morning. So we break down verse 13. We'll break it down into three parts. First, we'll look at the source of our hope. Second, we'll look at the effect of this hope. And then third, we'll look at the life lived in hope. So let's look at the first part of our verse here. The source of our hope and consequently the object of our faith. The source of our hope, the object of our faith. That first phrase, verse 13. May the God of hope. This is pretty easy to identify, and this is an easy answer, easy Sunday school answer. Where is your hope? It's in God, and it's identified right here at the beginning. But I want to unpack this a little bit in the context of this passage, because I think that Paul is talking about something specific here when he's talking about the God of hope. He's not talking in general abstract terms, because if you look right before this in the passage, he's sharing all these portions of the Old Testament. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the people extol him. The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. He's preaching or writing this letter to the Romans, a group of Gentiles and Jews living together. And so he's trying to weave this together, this promise of hope to the Jewish people that is for the Gentiles. And so it's very important that when we see this God of hope, we look back and we say, well, what is Paul talking about right there? Because verse 4 says, for what if we look up at verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so Paul is talking about the God of the scriptures, and he's talking about the hope that the Israelites were looking for, the Jewish people were looking for, the hope and consolation of Israel that Simeon and Anna were looking for in the temple when Christ was presented, that the patriarchs were waiting for. In our home, over the years, some years better than others, one of our Christmas traditions is a Jesse tree, and it's a little Christmas tree, and it's an Advent type thing. So there's 25 different Advent ornaments on it that each go through and one by one tell this covenant story from the beginning of Genesis through the coming of Christ and the promises that we have at the end of Revelation 22. And so I think the Jesse tree is a good picture to try to think about what is Paul talking about. As is written, he tells these things. Let's look back, though. Let's look back at some of these stories. And how close was it that this promise, after Adam and Eve took the fruit in the garden and ate of it and fell and were not in communion with God? No hope. But God steps in and says, I will send one who will crush the serpent's head. A message of hope. Even as they're leaving the Garden of Eden, God's promises are with them as he provides for them an heir. How close is it to being snuffed out when we get to the flood? And it comes down to one man, his three sons and their wives, eight people on an ark. How close is that promise to being snuffed out? If we think about stories, the best stories are the ones that seem like there is no hope, and you're going through and something's happened, and we're down to the very last shred of hope, and then the hero shows up. Well, the hero showed up. God showed up and built an ark, helped give Noah instructions, and protected them through the flood. And then we think forward, and we think of God calling this man, Abram, when he was called from a small family in a small place and not anyone that was worth much. But he called Abram and he said, he gave him that promise. You, all the world will be blessed through you. And that's what we start reading here from Paul. All the world, the Gentiles, will be blessed through you. I don't know about all of you, but I am a Gentile through and through. I don't know if I can trace any of my lineage back to the Jewish people. And so this has to be hopeful for us. Turn with me to Colossians 1:15-20, because this is also what Paul's talking about. Colossians 1:15-20. You have your Bibles with you. Paul talking about Jesus. This is our source of hope here. Paul's talking about our source of hope. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Our source of hope is not just theoretical, and it's not just abstract, that God is our God of hope. God time and time again worked in his story with the Jewish people to bring about his promise to Abraham that all the world would be blessed through him, that this root of Jesse would grow, and that he who arises, this Christ, this image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, all things created through him, that the fullness of God would be pleased to dwell in him, that Jesus Christ came and was born of the Virgin Mary, and he lived a perfect life, and he suffered, and he died, and he rose again, and he ascended. Our hope In this sense, the source of our hope has to be the object of our faith. We no longer hope for Christ. That was the Old Testament. The Old Testament people hoped for Christ, had faith in God. God came in all his fullness. We no longer hope for that. We have that. And that's where the basis for our faith is. The source of our hope is the living God who wrote himself into our story, who came that we might be reconciled. This hope leads to an effect. Let's look at that next phrase. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. If you look at that phrase, there's some interesting things that are said there by what's also not said. Right there it says, fill. May he fill. It doesn't say give. He says fill. Fill is more than give. How much does that change if Paul tells us, may the God of hope give you joy and peace, rather than fill you with all joy and peace? Notice what Paul's saying here. He's the extent that he can give it to us, and he can't give us any more because we can't take any more. He's filling us up. He's completing us with it. And it's not just some, it's all. It's all joy and it's all peace through our belief in the one who can give us this hope. The source of our hope, the God of hope, is going to fill you and give you all joy and all peace. I know that I don't live that way very well. I live more like I wrote or said the first time, that God would give me some joy and some peace. Like he's just doling out a little bit. That's often how I can live my life. But that's not what it says here. The word fill, pleroo in Greek, means to fill it all the way up. Not just put some in, but fill it all the way up, literally or figuratively. If you've got a cup and you fill it up, it's to the brim or overflowing. The word all is pas, which, and also the Greek word pan or pan comes from that, all encompassing, every sort of, all kinds of. He's saying when it comes to joy, this isn't just joy in one situation. It's not just one kind of, this is every kind of joy that you can think imaginable. It's every kind of peace that you can think imaginable. It's all of it. What does this look like in a Christian life? We now are living in a time that we do hope for something. I said a moment ago, we don't hope for Christ because he's come. There's no reason to hope for Christ. He is now the object of our faith, but the object of our faith gives us hope for something, and Paul talks about that. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. An amazing passage. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 57. Paul, once again, talking to some Gentiles like you and like me about the truth of the gospel. Here he talks about what we can hope for because we have faith in Christ. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? What are the biggest thieves of our joy and our peace, if not sin itself? Death, the fear of death, the fear of our own mortality, of sickness and of hurt and of pain and of struggle. These are the things that rob us of joy and peace. And Paul tells us, here is now the hope that you have because God is with us, because God has reconciled us to himself. We don't have to hope for that anymore. That was a hope in the past, that God and man would be reconciled, but we are now. So now what is our hope? Our hope is in the resurrected Christ, that we will inherit that mystery, this mystery of the perishable putting on the imperishable, the mortal putting on immortality, of death being defeated, of death dying. That's something to be hopeful about. Do we live in that hope? If we understand that, if we think about that, won't we be filled with all joy and all peace? If we can preach that gospel to ourselves daily, isn't that the kind of joy we can have? There's nothing greater than the death of death itself, than life with God through the Lord Jesus. The effect of hope in the God who can give it is to be filled with all joy and all peace and believing the promises that he's given to us. The main point a little bit earlier, I'll read it, the whole thing again. Hope requires faith in a person to be able to accomplish the thing hoped for. Then that faith in turn demands a life lived hopefully. And so that's kind of where we turn to our third point as we look at Romans 15. It says, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. This power here is a word that's used all over the scriptures. The Septuagint, the Hebrew scriptures when written in Greek, it's all over in there. It's a very common word, just like for us. Power, ability, able. So sometimes it's used in a very passive way. If you're just able to do something, then that word dunamis is the Greek word is used. It means capacity, ability. It can also mean controlling influence and strength. Where we get our word dynamite. And we also have a word in there, abound. This means to have such an abundance that you overflow. You have an overabundance, not just a little. So once again, it kind of goes with that phrase beforehand, all joy and all peace, that we may be filled with all of it. A life lived in hope forgets all of the things that would try to rob us of joy and peace. A life truly lived in hope is not looking at the circumstances, is not looking at the things going around, is not Peter out of the boat looking at the waves and starting to sink. And his eyes are on Christ in faith. He's able to walk. He gets distracted and he begins to sink, but Christ lifts him up. That's a good picture here. The next verse in 1 Corinthians 15, I read 50, verses 50 through 57. In verse 58, it says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. John 10 has Jesus' words. I think those are also appropriate. John 10, verses 7 through 11. This is the Good Shepherd passage. Verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The life lived in hope has as its object of its faith the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep, gives the sheep security to come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes to kill, steal and kill and destroy, but the shepherd comes that we might have life and have it abundantly. The devil is constantly at our door wanting to rob us of that peace and that joy. Our own flesh is constantly attacking our peace and joy. The things, our selfish desires, the things that we want to hold on to that won't bring lasting satisfaction, rob us of peace and joy. I think some of the best ways for us to live in that power of the Holy Spirit so that we might abound in hope is not give up preaching the gospel to ourselves daily through the reading of God's word. Reminding ourselves of the gospel daily. Reminding ourselves that our joy is found in Christ and he wants to give it to us in full, abundantly, and to live in that joy, no matter the circumstance. Being in regular fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, preaching the gospel to them and hearing it preached to us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, he said one place in, I think in The Cost of Discipleship, sometimes the gospel is so weak in my own heart that I need my brother to speak it to me. That's why it's also important to bend your knee to God and worship with his people each week. Each week, it's so important for us to gather here, to bend our knee in worship to God. Not so that we can be filled up. That's going to be a result of it. The result will be to be filled up, but so that we can regularly recognize before God that we are his sheep. We are his people. He is the good shepherd. He is the God of hope. So we don't come away from the service today, "I didn't get much out of Dave's sermon," or "I didn't like the songs that were sung today," or we don't get to next Sunday and say, "I'm not going to go today. I just wasn't feeling it. I just wasn't quite feeling it." And worship doesn't become a service industry thing where we're entertained. Worship remains the place that we come because God commands us to come with his people to bow down and worship him and exalt him. These things, when we do these things well and we encourage each other, they lead us, the gospel preached to each other, they lead us into a life of joy and a life of peace, abounding in hope. We become that living hope to other people around us. We become living hope to a world that's dark and doesn't have hope. And if we look around at this world right now, it's so hopeless. The remedy is Christ. The remedy is the Good Shepherd, and he calls us to be that. He calls us to abound in hope. So pray that we can do this, that we can have this faith in the one
that is able to accomplish the thing that we hope for, and that that faith in turn will drive us to a life lived hopefully. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for your Son, the gospel, Lord, the good news that we were in darkness, but now we've seen a great light, that you are with us, God with us, Emmanuel. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you now that we can continue in song and through worship to give you the glory that's through your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.